بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 27th of October in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the second night that we're going through the illustrious and dear life of the eminent family member of our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam Sayyida Baraka radiyallahu And in a nutshell, I've mentioned thus far that she was first the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father Abdullah radiyallahu. Then when Abdullah radiyallahu passed away in the holy city of Al-Madina, she then was now with Amina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mother, who was pregnant with him. Then she acted as a midwife until the holy Prophet was born sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then she obviously fell in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the last thing I mentioned was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, keeping in line with the tradition of the time, he was sent away to the desert to be with Sayyida Halima, who was another foster mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he returned at the age of around 4. Just 2 short years later, Sayyida Amina radiyallahu anha now decided to visit her maternal family in Al-Madinah, together with them visiting the grave of her illustrious husband, Sayyidina Abdullah radiyallahu anha. So simply put, Amina radiyallahu anha, her mother's side, her mother's fathers were from Al-Madinah, the Banu An-Najjar. So she was going to visit her mother's side of the family. And the second obvious reason she was going to Al-Madinah was to pay her respect to her husband, who is buried there, Abdullah radiyallahu anha. So what happened? So this narration is in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 1, page 169 of the English translation, Hafiz Zurqani in his Sharh al-Mawahib, volume 1, page 163, Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail al-Nubu'ah, and Shaykh al-Ahadith, Mawlana Muhammad Idris Sahib Qadahlawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Sirat al-Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 1, page 102 of the English translation. Abdullah ibn Abbas, Asim ibn Amr ibn Qatada and Imam Zuhri radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they all relate. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken by his mother to Al-Madinah in the company of Baraka radiyallahu when he was 6 years old. And she visited his maternal uncles from Banu Ibn al-Najjar. So the 3 personalities. You've got the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who is now 6 years old. You've got Baraka, whose life we're going through, radiyallahu. And you've got Amina, they're going to Al-Madinah. In another report, there's the addition. Hafiz Zurqani in a Sharh Al-Mawahib 1-163. She started waiting for the first caravan going from Makkah to the north in the summer season. She rode on the female camel with her son, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the caravan announced to set out. Her maid servant, Sayyida Baraka radiyallahu, was also along with her. So how did she travel? This report explains how she traveled. She went with a caravan, a group of people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the camel with his mother, Amina radiyallahu anha, and Iman was also with them, Ay Baraka radiyallahu anha. The report continues. They arrived at the community of the tribe of Tubba and stayed at her ancestral home for a month. So, like I mentioned, when I was going through the life of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu, Tubba was the king who was waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wasn't destined to live to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he built a dwelling for him. And he goes, this is to be passed on to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he gave in his will that he must reach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as fate would have it, after many centuries passed, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was the one in that dwelling. So this report says that that dwelling was part of the heritage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look what it mentions in this report. They arrived at the community of the tribe of Tubba. So note, is that same place. And what does it say? They stayed at her ancestral home for a month. So the hadith is explaining that for one whole month, who was spending time in Medina? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How old was he? He was 6. The report continues. Later, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked at the very same place in Al-Madinah after the Hijrah, i.e. roughly 48 years later, and he said, it was here that I stayed with my mother radiyallahu anha and learned to swim in the pool of Bani Adi ibn al-Najjar. A group of Jews then kept stealing looks at me. So stop in the report. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, obviously his famous Hijrah, but Medina wasn't a strange place to him. If you watch films, that's what you think. He comes in and he's like a stranger. He's not a stranger. That's his family's city. So think about that. Isn't that an important thing to point out? So he's going to his mother's side of the family. And when he goes there, 48 years later, imagine, he's getting memories. And he goes, this is the spot where I learned how to swim. Look how interesting. So how old was he when he learned how to swim? 6. When he spent a month there, remember that, right? So within that month, we've learned something. He's learned how to swim. His mother's taught him how to swim. And swimming is a sunnah. And what's interesting, they say that the people who are old, who've got arthritis, rheumatism, an excellent exercise for them is swimming, because it takes all the stress off the joints. So why? Because this is the sunnah. Allah blesses the sunnah beyond measure. And then, look what the Prophet said, a group of Jews was looking at me. And look how interesting, he said that looking back. So he's only 6 years old, but now he's 53, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or thereabouts. And he goes, they were looking at me, I remember. Then the report continues, but now who's narrating? Baraka. Baraka is narrating now, radiyallahu anha. She said, one day two Jews of Al-Madinah came to me and they said, bring out Ahmed for us to see. They used the other name. Bring out Ahmed, we want to see him. Then they looked at him and they turned him around with their hands and they said to each other, this is the prophet of this nation. Indeed, this shall be the abode of his refuge. He's going to migrate here, where very many will be taken prisoner and many will be killed. Subhanallah. When his mother heard this, she was afraid and she quickly left. It was at Al-Abwa that she tragically passed away on her return journey. So this is the full report. So now let's break it down. The Jews asked Baraka, we like to see that child, Ahmed. So now think about that. Nobody called him Ahmed. Why didn't Baraka radiyallahu anha say, well, who's Ahmed? So this indicates how wise she was. Because she knew these were people of the book. And she must have had an inkling, she must have seen amazing things so far, even though he was still a child. So she brought the Prophet, obviously protecting him, and then they started turning him, looking for signs. And then look what they said. Now think about this. This is 48 years before the Hijrah. Sorry, even more than that, half a century before the Hijrah. The first thing they said was, this is the Prophet. They knew that, number one. Number two, this will be the place where he will migrate. They knew about the Hijrah of the Prophet. Number three, many of us will be taken prisoner, many will be killed. So the obvious question is, why would you, if you're saying he's a Prophet, and you're saying he's going to migrate here, why is he taking you prisoner? There you go, there's the illness of the Bani Israel. And then look what happened. Baraka took the Prophet back to Amina, and Amina got afraid. She's thinking, they're up to mischief. There's something about my son. And when she was returning, it was at Al-Abwa, between Medina and Makkah, that she passed away on her return journey. So the Prophet's mother passed away when she was returning to Makkah. So why did she pass away? So one response is out of fear for her son. She was grieving, thinking, what do they want with my son? So now, let's look at this. First of all, what does that tell you about Amina radiyallahu anha? Was she totally oblivious to the fact that her son was special? You must be in cloud cuckoo land, right? Look how often she was saying things about her son. When Halima brought her back and she was worried, he goes, don't worry, he's protected, nothing will happen to him. Where did she get that knowledge from radiyallahu anha? She goes, when my son was born, I saw a light which shone from the palaces of Sham. And now look, the Jews are talking about her son, she quickly protecting him. So all of this clearly indicates she was Hanifa. She was a pure woman, radiallahu anha. And she passed away when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was returning with her at a place called Al-Abwa. Alas, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had now become a perfect orphan and was all alone in the care of no other than who? Baraka, radiallahu anha. Think about that. So now he's lost his father before he was born, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's lost his mother. He's not even in his mother city. He's middle of nowhere. And who has Allah the Almighty and Glorious left in charge of his beloved? Think about her status. Do you think this is a coincidence? So she is now middle of nowhere. Imagine, middle of nowhere. She's going to deal with the Amina's passing. The Prophet ﷺ probably in tears, his mother's passed away. Allah Ta'ala is showing to us how beloved this woman is. Allahu Akbar, thus just like the majestic Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu, Sayyida Ayman, radiallahu, also shared the unique and most priceless honor of being the only companion who was entrusted by no other than the Lord of all the worlds, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to look after his most beloved and honorable messenger. SubhanAllah. Think about that. If a person asks you, who was the sole companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Hijrah? It's a trick question. So straight away you're going to say Abu Bakr. And nobody's going to say wrong. But then you're going to say, who else had that honor? And a person will be looking at you thinking, Abu Bakr is the only one who was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And be honest, if you say Baraka, how many people will even say, oh yes? They'll say, who are you talking about? Don't you know the mother of the Prophet? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ashik, right? What sort of Ashik are you? Allah Ta'ala gave her that honor. She was now looking after the Prophet like the second mother, which I mentioned. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows how she, although heartbroken herself, was now consoling the grieving unparalleled youngster sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon the loss of his dear and beloved mother radiallahu anha. So think about that. How was she consoling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We know our details. You can imagine. Then after paying their last respects, immediately the mother of gazelles radiallahu anha did what was necessary and quickly prepared the camels and secured enough drinking water for the journey. They then began the long trip back home to Makkah along with some other travelers, i.e. that they met. So look at why she's called the mother of gazelles. She did things very quickly. So even for a man, this would have been a tricky thing. Middle of nowhere, where's the food, where's the drink? Have you got the directions? Do you know where we're going? And she quickly sorted everything out. And then she tagged along with some travelers heading towards Makkah and they returned. By the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they got back safely, stopping first at our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfather's house. So now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother Amina radiallahu anha, she is buried at Abwa. So Abwa to this day is a lonely place. It's middle of nowhere. It's very hard to even get to. But those who've been there, they say it's an electrifying place. Because there's something amazing about that place. So how can it not be when it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother? And look how interesting. Allah the Almighty and Glorious has put her somewhere that nobody's bothering her. Look how he looks after his chosen servants. What is the sunnah there? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ibn Sa'ad in his tabaqat, when he was coming to perform the Hajj or the Umrah, he travelled that way. And he was rearranging the grave of his mother and he was weeping. And somebody asked, Ya Rasulullah, whose grave is this? And that shows, middle of nowhere. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, this is my mother's grave. And he goes, why are you weeping, Ya Rasulullah? He goes, I'm remembering the love she showed me when I was a child. So look at the memory of the Prophet ﷺ. If somebody was to ask you, can you remember at the age of 5, 6, any memories? You struggle, right? You think, well, yeah. 4, 3, then you're going to be a genius, right? He's remembered. And he goes, I'm weeping out of remembering her love and affection. So it's sunnah to go there when you go and perform the umrah. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah, Right? Nobody, you know, argues over that. And the tragedy is, there's people there now stopping you from going there. Imagine. Astaghfirullah. Right? So again, and it's sunnah to look after the grave. The Prophet was looking after this grave. The report in Ibn Sa'ad said that the companions were all weeping when they saw the Prophet wept. There's also sunnah to weep at the grave of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With regards to her state, the vast majority of scholars say that she is Hanifa. This is before Islam, but she was a pure woman. She never worshipped idols, and she's going to paradise. Some of the scholars say she was also a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there's a report mentioning that both the mother and father came back to life. The Prophet made a dua, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came back to life and they testified to the prophethood of their son. So they've been given the rank of the of companionship. But that hadith is weak. It's mentioned in the books of Seerah. But it makes absolute sense that the Prophet would do this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is a strange rare view. And that view is that they were unsuccessful. Right? So the scholars who have that view, you count them on the hands. Right? But the vast majority say that these were noble and honorable souls. There are hadith which could confuse you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this man said, "Where's my father, Ya Rasulullah?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Your ab and my ab are both in the fire." This is in Sahih Muslim. So if you take it literally, the Prophet condemned his own father. But he used the word ab. And ab is also used for paternal uncle, your dad's brother. So which dad's brother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sadly died without iman? Abu Talib. So look how the Prophet was comforting that man. He used the word ab. Is your ab and my ab are in the fire. This is how you explain this hadith. Does it indicate the Prophet's father's, a'udhu billah, in the fire? With regards to the mother, there's a hadith that confuses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I made a dua. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can I visit my mother? And he said, yes. Then I asked, can I pray for her forgiveness? And he said, no." So this hadith, again, could give the impression that his mother is not successful. But there's two problems with that. The first problem is, the Prophet was allowed to visit her grave. And the Quran says, if you bother studying the Quran, that the Prophet was forbidden to stand at the grave of the unbelievers. So therefore, that was a clue that she's successful. But what was the Prophet not allowed to pray for forgiveness? And that was, Imam Sayyuti said, because she didn't commit any sin. There's no need to pray for the forgiveness. You only ask forgiveness if she, so look at her status. Imam Sayyuti goes, Allah Ta'ala was telling his beloved, no need. What sin has she committed? Another view is that there was a debt that she owed. And for that, Allah Ta'ala said, you can't pray for her forgiveness. But none of them interpreted it to mean that she is, a'udhu billah, dying without iman. And how tragic that people are talking about this. Shaykh Hamza Yusuf al-Maliki mentioned that there was a Jummah khutbah, and all the khatib was talking about was the Prophet's father in hell. And he got really upset. He goes, is this what the khutbah is for? Imagine, right? People are weak, you know, iman's weak, and what are you hearing in Jummah khutbah? Abdullah is going to hell. Right? You think, astaghfirullah. So note again, here you realize from the reports that they were clearly noble and honorable people. So Baraka radiallahu anha returns, and whose dwelling is she now in? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandfather. Why? Because her master was Abdullah, he's passed away. Amin has passed away. So who does she now go to? The Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib then, with tears in his eyes, took his young grandson together with Sayyida Baraka radiallahu anha and immediately made them part of his own household. Sayyida Baraka radiallahu anha thus adjusted to the new environment and must thus have been very busy in the house of Abdul Muttalib. So how do we know Abdul Muttalib's a righteous man? Because he's the Prophet's grandfather. But is there anything from the seerah which proves that he was a righteous man? Yes. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said during the Battle of Hunain, "Ana Nabi la kadhib, ana ibni Abdul Muttalib." I am the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is no lie. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. Why would he mention his grandfather if he was not a righteous man? He's actually the son of Abdullah, radiallahu, because I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. So he was also a Hanif, Abdul Muttalib. So not all the lineage of the Prophet is protected. Why? Because these were the ones who were carrying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can the vessel carrying Rasulullah be corrupt? Think about it, right? You know, it was a point where Abdul Muttalib was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he passed that on to Abdullah when he was born. Then Abdullah was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then when Abdullah married Amina and Amina became pregnant, Amina was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reports mentioned there was nudes on the foreheads of these people, whoever was carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Barakah radiyallahu anha now is in the house of Abdul Muttalib. It was indeed full of active growing boys and girls, such as Sayyidina Hamza, Sayyidina Abbas, Sayyida Safiya, who were just a few years older than our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their ages ranging between 8 to 12 years of age. And this was leaving aside the stream of regular guests. So look how strange. Sayyidina Barakah is now in a house where it's basically chock-a-block. Abdul Muttalib's got so many children. Famous ones, Abbas. Abbas was 2 years older than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you got Hamza, who was a year, 2 years, 3 years older than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you got Safiya, the aunt of the Prophet. She was about 9 at the time. So Barakah is now looking after everybody. Looking after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was about 6 and a half at the time. Abbas, who was 8, 9. And look how amazing it is if you think about that. Look who she was looking after. When you look at what these people, what roles they played later in Islam. So what happened? In Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 1, page 172-3 of the English translation, Ibn Jubair, he said, rahmatullah alayh, when she, his blessed mother, died, Amina radiyallahu anha, his grandfather Abdul Muttalib took Rasulullah to himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, treating him with a closeness and kindness he had not even shown to his own son. Abdul Muttalib thereupon said to Barakah, who had suckled him, O Barakah, radiyallahu anha, do not neglect my son. I found him with some boys close to the lotus tree, and the people of the book claim that my boy will be the prophet of this nation. So then you go to this Bole Bale. So Abdul Muttalib didn't know anything about his grandson. No. Then hardly know that he's a prophet from the Jews. So note again, you know, this is all why you need to look at the childhood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you just go straight to the cave, 40 years old, he gets the revelation. Well, I want to know those 40 years. Like, oh, it's not important, brother. That's why you end up in this state of dodgy beliefs, dodgy understanding. But when you actually go through the childhood of the Prophet, you realize, hang on a minute, what does the report say? So Abdul Muttalib, what's the report? So the report mentions he loved the Prophet more than his sons. Why? Because Abdullah was most beloved to him. He's died. So now that love's gone to the Prophet. And where's the proof? There's a report where Abdul Muttalib would sit on a kind of a platform. You know, like you get those cuts, we call it cut. Right? A raised platform. And his sons, Hamza, Abbas, Harith, Zubair, all his sons will be sitting on the floor. But Abdul Muttalib would put the Prophet next to him on the cut. So the sons would look at him. And then obviously they go, why is our father putting our nephew? And then Abdul Muttalib would say to them, my son has got a great future ahead of him. Because you will realize this one day. Where is he getting his knowledge from? Bole Bale. So look how much he loved him. And the uncles, imagine Abu Lahab, you know, astaghfirullah, what happened to him, right? Didn't he remember his father's love for the Prophet? He neglected it. So the report then says, Abdul Muttalib spoke to who? Barakah. Why is he speaking to her? Because this is his mother now. And what did he say to her? O Barakah, never neglect my son. Did she ever neglect him? I found him with some boys close to the lotus tree. And the people of the book claim that my boy will be the prophet of this nation. He knew. Because I'm hearing the Ahlul Kitab. And they're saying, my grandson's going to be a prophet. He knew it. Right? So he's telling Barakah, keep an eye on him. Things went on this way for about 2 years. But alas, now the aged and venerable Abdul Muttalib fell seriously ill. Realizing his time was near, he thereupon passed the care of his unparalleled grandson, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his son Abu Talib, who was his full uncle, unlike the other uncles. Shortly thereafter, the grand chief of the Quraysh passed away from the troubles of this mortal world. So what happened? He's very ill. And who's he concerned about? Think about his love for the Prophet. He's not even thinking about his sons. And he goes, Abu Talib. Now why did he pick Abu Talib out of all the sons? Because Abu Talib was the full uncle of the Prophet. Abdullah, the Prophet's father, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Talib were full brothers, mother and father. The others were half. So he turns to Abu Talib. He goes, you are now responsible to look after my my grandson. And he looked after him for over 40 years. Imagine, Abu Talib, right? Because the care passed on to him. Sayyidah Baraka related the heartbreaking scene. In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 1, page 74 to 5, Shaykh al-Hadith Mawlana Muhammad Idris Sahib Khan Dahlavi in Seerat al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 1, page 103 of the English translation, Sayyidah Ayman radiyallahu anhuma, she said, when Abdul Muttalib's body was being carried along, I saw Rasulullah trudging along behind his body, weeping bitterly in lamentation of his loss. Subhanallah. When Abdul Muttalib's body was being carried along, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trudging along behind his body, weeping bitterly in lamentation of his loss. So look at the heartbreaking scene. He's lost his father, he's lost his mother, he's lost his grandfather now. He's only 8. And Baraka, you get this impression, she's keeping her, and then she goes, he's just weeping bitterly, walking behind his grandfather. In one report it mentions, in Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail Nubu'ah, volume 1, page 51, Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Idris Sahib Khan Dahlavi in Seerat al-Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, volume 1, page 103-4 of the English translation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked, can you remember the death of your grandfather, Ya Rasulullah? He replied, yes, I was 8 years old at the time. That's all he said. He goes, yes, I was 8 years old at the time. Now, why did they ask that? Because they were very interested in his childhood. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, do you remember your grandfather, the great Abdul Muttalib? He goes, yes. He goes, I was 8 years old. But he didn't mention his weeping. Look how interesting. Why? Because people might misunderstand. But Baraka said he was weeping bitterly, radiyallahu. And he never forgot his grandfather. Ana Nabi la kadhib, ana ibni Abdul Muttalib. I am the prophet, that is no lie. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. Thus our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidah Baraka radiyallahu anha moved dwellings again, now to Abu Talib. Look at Baraka, she's always with the Prophet like a magnet from day one, or even in the minus. She was with Abdullah first, then she went to Amina radiyallahu anhuma, then she went to Abdul Muttalib, then she went to Abu Talib, and wherever the Prophet went, she's going. And look at the tragedy. People don't even know who she is. They know actresses. They know, you know, sportsmen and women. Who's Baraka? And they look and they go, one brother, you know, astaghfirullah. I go, you shouldn't have that name. I go, what do you mean you shouldn't have that name? He goes, oh, because isn't there hadith? The Prophet said, I go, yeah, he said that. But why did you go to that for? Look how, you know, fiki babas, isn't it? Right? You know, I go, do you know who Baraka is? Why are you going to the name? And there you go. And that's part of our love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can you say that you love the Prophet? You don't even know his mother. Imagine. Somebody goes, do you know anything about his child? And then you think, astaghfirullah, this is sad. And there you go. But are we to blame? The books on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life don't start with the childhood of his childhood. They start when he got married sometimes. Then he goes to the cave. And then you think, well, you've missed out 2/3 of his life. 2/3 of his life have been missed. And even some of them missed Makkah. You go, oh, Makkah was persecution. Let's go straight to Medina. Well, you've only got 10 years now. Astaghfirullah. You might as well go to the conquest of Makkah. So every day, moment with the time of the Prophet is precious too. It's priceless. And by going through the great lives of the family members, we learn this. You know, alhamdulillah. So all I mentioned today was now moving on with regards to Sayyidah Baraka radiyallahu anha, and how she was always with our beloved Messenger wherever he went. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions? We'll have to ask. سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاه والسلام على في خص الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصبروا الحق واصبروا صدق الله